As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. While you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16, let me go ahead and pray for our time and then we'll read this verse. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you revealed yourself through your word, that the writings of the prophets and your people throughout history have recorded not just their words, but ultimately your words, that Paul can say all scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable for us here and now. That we understand that your word properly preached is your word, is you speaking. And we pray that, we pray for me to proclaim your word rightly. We pray for us to hear your word aright and that it would work within us, reminding us of the mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Go before us now, we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, and as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here in this verse, Paul writes, I found mercy. The funny thing is, if we know anything about Paul's life, he wasn't looking to find mercy. My family can attest that I have this thing for black rocks. My wife will grab my pants to do laundry before I've cleaned out the pockets, and I know when she's done it because more rocks. I go hiking with the boys and I look for rocks. I'm on a walk with my wife and I look for black rocks. I notice them. They catch my attention. But this is nothing like Paul finding mercy. He wasn't looking for it. In fact, I would go so far as to say he didn't need it. Maybe that's the wrong way to say this. He didn't think he needed it. Writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he says and declares to the Philippians who he was before he found this mercy. He says this, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason for this confidence. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul didn't need mercy. He didn't think he needed mercy. He wasn't looking for mercy. He had confidence in himself, in his own righteousness, in his own works, in his own deeds, in his own heritage. He had no confidence in the idea or thought or hope of mercy. All his confidence was in his work, his merit, his deeds, his ability. Well, he had confidence in what he later goes on to say is the flesh. He wasn't looking for mercy. When we meet Paul in for the first time in Scripture in Acts 7. He's there standing beside those who are stoning Stephen, and he's holding and watching over their coats. So, kind of the way an individual might need to take off their suit jacket so they could go and get in a boxing match, or the individual who goes out to throw that baseball, they don't want to be hindered. Paul says, "Let me take your cloak so that you can throw those stones at this heretic harder and faster." But he wasn't just holding their cloaks. You move on in Acts to Acts 8:1, and kind of a continuation. It's an odd place to put a chapter break, because it explains that Paul there in Acts 8:1 was not just the guarder of the cloaks, but he was approved of putting Stephen to death. It might not just be approved, but some translations say heartily approved. He was enthusiastically approving of the death of this heretic. How could we think that God would become flesh and then die? How can we associate an individual who's cursed on a tree with God Almighty? Well, from that point on, Paul began ravaging the church. He entered house after house, as we read in Acts 8:3, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. Paul, in his pre-converted state, was anti-Christian. He was anti-Christ. He thought that the teaching of the church, the teaching of those who called themselves the Way, was a heretical sect, turning individuals away from God. No, he wasn't looking for mercy. He had his own righteousness from the law, and those who were teaching mercy, teaching this thought that we need mercy, well, Paul was enthusiastically and emphatically trying to silence. Yet, he writes here to Timothy, yet he found mercy. I would say that Paul found mercy the way that one finds the corner of a dresser in the middle of the night and stubs their toe. The mercy that he writes about finding is the mercy that comes from Christ crucified. Something that he's been calling a heresy throughout his life to this point, or up to that point where the mercy found him. And in fact, Paul later writes that he preaches Christ crucified, and he says exactly what it was to him: a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, because the Jews were just like Paul in his pre-converted state. They were standing on their own merits, their own righteousness, their own heritage. They are not looking for mercy. They don't need it. They are. This thought of mercy comes along, and they're just stumbling over it. It's tripping them up. Say, Paul found this mercy the way you find a corner of a dresser in the middle of the night with your toe. But this falls short of saying how Paul found mercy. In this passage right here, in this verse, the word Paul chose that is translated in our versions as found mercy, Paul wrote it not in the active, like he was seeking for it, But he wrote it in the passive. The passive voice means that the primary actor is unacting. It means that Paul himself, when he found mercy, was an unactive participant in finding it. In fact, that the action was acted against him. Stubbing your toe is active. You're walking, and then it's an accident when you stub your toe. No, this isn't how Paul found mercy. Paul is a passive participant in the discovery of this mercy. In fact, we might, as onlookers, we might see Paul as a blessed bystander. He just happens to be there. And all of a sudden, this mercy just impacts him. It might be better for us to understand Paul finding this mercy the way a person finds that their head hurts after being slugged with a bat. Not so much that Paul found mercy, rather it is that the mercy found Paul. And we read of this mercy finding Paul in Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 1, Saul, who is actually Paul, I've been just using Paul, it's easier sometimes, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. See, he's not, even now, he's still not looking for mercy. He's like, it's a heresy. And you move on to verse 3, and he was traveling along, and it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I find it a very merciful act that God shows up on this journey to Damascus. When verse 1 says he was breathing out murderous threats against God's disciples. Jesus shows up in a brilliant light and starts speaking to Paul, to Saul. And considering verse 1, I think it should be judgment. I think Paul himself understands this. He writes in Timothy that I was a blasphemer, that I was teaching falsehoods about God. If God was really going to do the right thing and be just here in Acts 9, he shouldn't have shown up in a brilliant light and to start speaking and having a conversation with Paul. He should have shown up with a fire of judgment. As the mercy that's present, the mercy that's finding Paul here in Acts 9. It's a further mercy that God answers Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what does Paul say? Who are you, Lord? And God responds, I am Jesus. But he doesn't just answer the question. Jesus doesn't just say, I am Jesus. He goes on. Paul, you need mercy. And that's not what he says. Rather, he says this. He brings an indictment. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Here, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord God Almighty, God incarnate, brings an indictment against Saul. And if we are an honest reader, one who can get rid of the fact that we know what happens to Saul, if we are an honest reader, when the God Almighty shows up to someone who is a blasphemer, a persecutor, who's breathing out threats against the disciples of the Lord, we should expect judgment. We should not just expect an indictment, but judgment. What is the sentence, we might ask? What is going to be done to this sinner? And this is what Jesus says. I am Jesus whom you persecute, whom you are persecuting. No sentence, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The mercy of God smacked Paul upside the head. He should have, at this point, had judgment against him, and he received mercy. And I would suggest that it is this point that Paul is referring to in our passage in 1 Timothy 1:16. When he says, yet, for this reason I found mercy. But I don't want to limit him to just thinking about the first time that he received this mercy and it dawned on him that God was giving him mercy. But from that point all the way through the rest of his walk, every point since then, the mercy of God smacked him upside the head on the way to Damascus, and it's been just pouring over him since then. Mercy found me. Since his mercy smacked him upside the head, Paul goes nowhere apart from this mercy. Wow, God, you are so merciful. Always being so merciful. And everything he says, no word can come out of his mouth apart from this mercy. Look at what God has done for me. He does nothing apart from this mercy. His mercy is a sinner, one deserving of judgment, finding mercy from the judge. Don't take my word on it. Take Paul's. This is what he's speaking of in our verse here. Yet for this reason I found mercy. This reason we need to say points to something. What reason? And this, we say, looks back to verse 15. There in verse 15, Paul said it's a trustworthy statement and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost. Justice would demand a judge for the foremost of sinners. Justice would demand a sentence for the foremost of sinners. But Paul lives in the mercy. That is, Christ came into the world to save me, the foremost of sinners. This is the mercy that Paul found. The mercy that found Paul. And we might read this verse and say, this mercy found Paul for the very reason that he is the foremost of sinners. And we might say that is true, and it is true. But not entirely correct. God's mercy did find Paul because he was a confessed sinner. Now, at this, we need to take a pause and just think through what we know is true about God. It is true that God calls us not to sin. In creating us, he did not desire any of us to sin. And it is true that we see in Scripture that we should obey and not sin, because we know there is a consequence to sin. Because God is a just God, and God will, as a just God, judge sin. Now, an individual who sins and never confesses that they are a sinner, these individuals will die in their sin. And after they die in their sin, at some point after that, they will go into a final judgment, and God will condemn them and sentence them to a sentence that is absolutely just for their sin. And we must conclude that this is just and a demonstration of true justice. And this is God. But how are we talking about just and justice? How do we get on this conversation of justice when we are considering mercy? Well, mercy deals with justice. It deals with the penalty that is invoked upon sin. Mercy is the withholding of a just punishment. The Oxford Learner's Dictionary says this: mercy is a kind or forgiving attitude towards someone that you have the power to harm or the right to punish. God, being God and the creator of all things, has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. And then furthermore, to condemn those things that are wrong. Now, what Paul is saying is, I found mercy. Does this diminish the justice of God? Does this diminish the fact that he is a completely just being? Well, the individual who finds mercy is an individual who has sinned, but has confessed that sin, who acknowledges that they are a sinner. And for Paul, when he starts seeing himself in light of who God is, all of a sudden he says, wow, no one could be as bad of a sinner as I am. He knows all of his motives. Wow, that was not a good motive. That wasn't a righteous act. I did not mean to say it in that way or with that tone. Oh, woe is me, Lord God. I am the foremost of sinners. I know who you are. You met me on the road to Damascus. And wow, how could I be such a great sinner? And what we understand from the gospel, what Paul was revealing in verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wasn't doing it by diminishing their sin. He wasn't doing it by getting rid of his justice. He says, your sin deserves death. Well, because you have confessed you are a sinner, and because I've sent Christ Jesus into the world to save individuals exactly like you, if you believe Christ Jesus died for your sin, then I'm going to be just to your sin, and I'm going to punish it. But I'm going to punish it in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we see, the greatest mercy that Paul is declaring, is that God himself took upon himself the penalty for our sin, so he could be a just God. And he has clothed us in Christ's righteousness so he could be a merciful God. I do not need to sentence you, Paul, because Jesus Christ took your penalty upon himself. And Paul, I know that even now you don't do what I command you to do, and you fall short to the point that you say you are the foremost of sinners. But I want you to know, Paul, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this is a mercy also, that you do not have to rely on yourself, Paul, for your own salvation at all. I am providing for it. See, this person who confesses Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin receives mercy. And Paul is one of those people. This mercy found Paul because he was a confessing and believing sinner. But even this falls short. If we think that Paul, just because he was a confessing and believing sinner, found mercy, we do disjustice to what Paul is saying. It's a statement that would fall short of Paul's ultimate goal because it relies on the sinner. But the reason that God's mercy found Paul is the work of God. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For this reason, mercy found Paul. And I want us to know that Paul makes this clear. It's not the fact that Paul is the foremost of sinners that he finds mercy, but that the work of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. The word "this" in verse 16 is a demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun is a pronoun that is referring back to something that was previously declared. So we might say, just from reading it in our English translations, that yes, this might refer back to Paul being the foremost of sinners, the confessing sinner saying, yes, because I was confessing, I found mercy. But no, the Greek makes it absolutely clear what Paul is referring to when he says this reason. A demonstrative pronoun in the Greek will agree in case or gender, or person with what it is supposed to be referring to. And this, in verse 16, is in the accusative. So you look back and you say, where is the last place I saw the accusative? And the last place I saw the accusative was in that trustworthy statement, that statement that is deserving all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is how mercy found Paul, because God was working while Paul wasn't even looking for God to be working to save individuals exactly like Paul. See, when Paul is referring to finding mercy, it goes back to the work of God in Christ Jesus coming into the world. Save sinners. Now, we need to see that all of this, this finding of the mercy, the sending of his son into the world, this Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners, it is all deliberate. It's purposeful. That's where Paul's going. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that there's a purpose to it. So that in me is the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Just going to say it simply, that God allows sinners to sin so that when they are saved, they demonstrate both an attribute of God and they become an example to others who would believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. These two things are the purpose for why Paul found mercy, the reason that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know we would never understand God as a merciful God if he never allowed the man and the woman in the garden to eat of the apple? Or the apple. Why do I always do that? It's such a eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We would never know God as a merciful God. We would never need his mercy. We would know him as great. We would know him as awesome. We would know him as a blesser, as a provider. We would know him as all these amazing things, all these things that he absolutely is. But we would not ever know him as a merciful God. We couldn't know him as a merciful God. There would be no reason for him to show mercy, because mercy is the withholding of a just penalty, and there are no penalties. The man and the woman were perfectly in union with God, their creator. Everything they did pleased him. But then they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now God says, I'm not even going to bring justice right now. I said in the day you eat, would surely die. But I'm not, you spiritually, in your relationship with me, you are dead. But physically, you are going to go on. And I'm going to let you go on in this for a time so that I can demonstrate to you that I'm a merciful God. And to show you what kind of mercy, how merciful I am, you tried to clothe yourself with fig leaves. Here is a sheep garment, and I provided it for your nakedness. See, God is patient with sinners. God is merciful with sinners, and he's patient with sinners. The King James Version takes this patience word and translates it maybe more accurately as long-suffering. All of our sin is against God. So every bit of sin that we commit and the world commits, it's all against God. And it's an assault against him and his character and his person and what he has declared. And God, and so when it says that Jesus Christ is patient, is long-suffering, it means that, and this is demonstrated, he says, I am being purposeful with dealing with your sin at a time, so that people can come to know my mercy. God endures people's sin, not bringing judgment immediately, so that they might come to saving faith. And that's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9 when he says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants all sinners to come into his mercy. What is Paul getting, or what is Peter getting at? Do not assume that God has forgotten about judging sinners. Don't think that God's not going to judge your sin because he hasn't done it yet. Rather, God is being patient with you as sinners because he doesn't want you to perish in your sin. He wants you to find the mercy that he wants his mercy to find you. Now, it's always a wrestling point. Why would God, if he doesn't want any to perish, why does he allow those to perish? If he wants his mercy to find everyone, why would he allow some not to find? This is a wrestling point. He wants us to turn to His mercy because He's a merciful God, not force us. Isn't that a greater mercy for those of us who have found mercy? I want to say that we see this idea of God permitting sin in order to demonstrate His mercy throughout Scripture. I love the story, and I think we miss it sometimes, because they're so divided. But in Genesis 15, God is talking to Abraham. And when talking to Abraham, He says, "Abraham, I want you to know what's going to happen in the future. Your people are going to go into bondage. They're going to be in bondage for 400 years. And then I'm going to bring them out. When I bring them out of bondage, after that 400 years, they're going to come out with much possessions and great treasure. And at that point, I'm going to bring them back to this land that you've been venturing in. All this land that I said I was going to give you, this land which you have no possession of right now, your descendants are going to possess it. And the reason I am doing this is because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is being patient with sinners. For four generations, for 400 years, the people in the land of Canaan, I am going to endure their sin. They're going to keep sinning against me. They're going to continue. In 400 years, it's going to come to completion. But at that point, I'm going to bring you back, and you are going to take possession of this land, and I'm going to bring judgment against this people. And guess what? Joshua, he's on the verge of going into the land to bring about this justice and this judgment on the people that God said was going to happen. And he sends his spies in, and they come into Jericho, and they meet this woman who hides them and then sends them out. And why did she hide them and save them? "Because I've heard all about your God. And I believe in Him." And this woman, she's a prostitute. And if God had just said, "No, 400 years. Abraham, right now, you're going to deal with these people. You are going to destroy them all. I'm going to go right before you. You're going to take possession of this land." This woman would never have been born. She's in the line of a people who were bound for destruction. And yet, because she believed, and Paul is saying, "I am going to be merciful so that people will come to know, and you will be an example." See, Rahab saw the justice of God, but she also knew He was a merciful God. Paul himself knows God. Next, 9. After Paul has met Jesus on the road, he's now blind. He's led into Damascus, and in Damascus, God shows up to one of His disciples, a guy named Ananias. Says, "Ananias, I want you to go down to this house that I'm going to show you about and tell you about. Go to this individual who's staying there. His name is Saul. He's from Tarsus, and he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." And Ananias is like, "God, I know, I've heard about this guy. He's the individual who's going all about persecuting your people. And he was persecuting the saints in Jerusalem. And now he's come to Damascus to persecute your people here." And we should see even there God's patience with sinners. See, Ananias says, "Yeah, this guy needs to be under judgment. He is hurting your people. He's hurting your kingdom." And God is patient to demonstrate His mercy to those who might come to saving faith. And then we get to this mercy that Paul is going to be proclaiming throughout the world. God responds to Ananias' complaints about Paul and even his judgment about Paul. He says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. See, Paul himself sees himself as an example of God's mercy and God's patience with sinners, so that he can be a light to the world around who have not yet believed. He went from persecuting the church to suffering for the gospel. He went from being a blasphemer of God to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He went from a violent aggressor to writing 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament declaring who God is. And this is so important for the people that Paul is writing to, because Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and train certain men, teach certain men, instruct certain men to not go get sidetracked, but to stay on the gospel. Now, when they start worrying, there is no salvation, there is no mercy for them, I want you, Timothy, to point back to me. In fact, let me just give it to you. I am the foremost of sinners, and yet Christ Jesus came into the world to die for me, to save individuals like me. So these certain men, Timothy, they are not outside of the mercy of God. And if they confess their sin, he will be merciful. And then they too will be exactly like I am, an example for those who have not yet believed of the mercy and patience of God. As I was thinking through this week, I had this image, this illustration. In our sin, we're like a fire. We're burning in our lust, in our passions. We're burning in and destroying. Paul was burning as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And this isn't far-fetched, to think of us in our unconverted state as a fire. Jesus in John 3:18 says, the one who does not believe has been judged already because they haven't believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then in Matthew, Jesus says, in dividing the sheep from the goats, that he's going to cast the goats out. Mm-hmm. That they are accursed and they will be cast out into an eternal fire, which was been prepared for the devil and his angels. See, a burning fire isn't too far-fetched for us to think of what we were in our unconverted state. But God comes in and he pours refreshing water, the water of life, over those burnings. And have you ever been camping and you have the fire going and but then everyone gets tired and you know you need to put it out before you crawl into bed, so someone goes gets a bucket of water and they come and they pour it over it and it starts sizzling and bubbling, and then this plume of ash and vapor go up, this steam fly into the air. And Paul is saying that God pours his mercy upon us like a bucket of water on a fire, so that we can go up and just become an example to all those. We can become a beacon to all those who have not yet believed. This is the kind of God that we serve. In fact, I'm reminded of the Indians communicating exactly with a smoking fire. I correlated them. They took that blank and they communicated. And that's what we're supposed to do. So often we come into church and we want to pretend that we've always been good people and we are good people and we put on the airs of being righteous and holy. And God says, you're not. You are that in Christ Jesus, but in and of yourself, you are not yet that. And if you're trying to give the air that you don't sin now, then you're a liar and there is no truth in you. But here's what I'm going to do. As you allow people to get in and get into relationship with you, as they start seeing you as what you are in and of yourself, then they're also going to start seeing the mercy that I pour out on you. And all of a sudden, the world is going to desire this too. They fall short. They sin. They're not what they ought to be. And this God should judge them. But he hasn't. He keeps pouring mercy in. And then every once in a while we sin against others. And we've already received mercy from God. So we go to them and we go, you know what? I want to acknowledge to you that I have hurt you. I've been wrong to you. I've not treated you in the way you ought to be treated. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I want to ask, because this is what God has done for me. When I asked him for forgiveness, and I know he gave it to me. How do you know he gave it to me? Well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for this reason, mercy found. And I wanted to find you also. That's what Paul's getting at. And this week, if you really think about this mercy that God has poured on you, you will have no problem seeing where Paul goes right after this in verse 17. When he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It almost sounds like that psalm David was writing, that psalm of praise. Lord, when I consider who you are and who I am, wow, how awesome are you, God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. A God who grants mercy, who gives mercy. Oh, thank you. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to me. Oh, song, the hymnist there could have said, oh, to mercy, I am a debtor. But we know this. And trust this and rely on this. That you aren't begrudging in handing out this mercy. In fact, you are patient with our sin and the sin of others so that you can demonstrate your merciful character. Lord, use us. Even use our failings, our stumblings, our falling. To glorify yourself, to exalt your character of mercy, your attribute. Help us, we pray. Amen.